Okay.
Okay. Hello, everyone. Lisa is going to be conducting and helping us through this lesson. So this is July 30th, the last Sunday of the month, and we are in Revelations Article 1, and we're going to start with verse 66. So, hello, Lisa.
Hello. Glad you guys could be here to kind of help me and all of us kind of work through these couple verses because it's not easy to understand.
Well, the English is kind of messed up too.
Yeah, not only is the topic, I think, a little bit tricky, but the English translation is really rough. And so I know Russell has made a few changes that may or may not help with the English. I think they are helpful. And I don't know, maybe in a minute we'll have him bring up. There's a couple, just like maybe two changes in verse 66 that he suggests. So I don't know. I think we should just jump in. But first, I wanted to say one thing. If you look back up to verse 64, Christ doesn't want his gospel like altered or modified through any kind of tricks. And so I think we might be dealing with that a little bit here, some priestly tricks or devices that may have made this situation worse. So, all right, let's get a volunteer maybe to read verse. Well, let's read just one part of verse 66. Let's see, maybe up to the word Satan in verse 66. It's right kind of close to the bottom.
I can read that.
Okay, go ahead, Russell.
Here, so is the wisdom and the motive which made that I, the Lord, institute the sealing among the saints in the beginning of the restoration, and that I no longer will allow among you, for no man succeeds to live its principles without letting himself be conducted by it, their own sensual desires, induced to the practice of polygamy imposed to men by Satan.
Okay. So, as Jeannie said in her email, that polygamy is of Satan. So, kind of in my mind, the sealing, I'm thinking this is talking about the sealing of more people to one person. But I don't know. I'm open for ideas on this, but it sounds like that we are just in a fallen state in the world, and men, perhaps women, I don't know, just can't handle whatever these laws are. So.
Well, there was the sealing that took place in the early days of the church with Joseph, and nobody understood it. And Brigham asked, in fact, Joseph appeared to Brigham in a dream, and Brigham asked him, "Well, can you tell us, instruct us on what sealing means?" And Joseph didn't answer. He just said, "Follow the Spirit." And that's the only answer he gave. And so sometimes the sealings that took place were attributed to assume that was polygamy was involved, but polygamy wasn't involved with those sealings. And Joseph never participated in polygamy. So anyway.
Excellent. Excellent point. So I agree with Russell. I think the sealings and polygamy were something totally different, like in that we really didn't understand what those sealings meant. And I think they were twisted by Brigham Young and others into polygamy. That's my opinion, but I'm open to ideas on that as well. Brother Steve, go ahead.
Well, and I am at face value when you read this, For no man succeeds to live its principles without letting himself be conducted by their own sensual desires. In other words, a spiritual principle got lost in a mortal understanding, or at least that's the line of thinking that I'm looking at this from. And it goes on later to talk about the seeding of a righteous people and Abraham and Jacob and all that goes with that. So, and he goes, he's not going to let it happen again, not at this point. So I know that this principle of amplifying and increasing a number of chosen seed was a spiritual design. It used to be. I think that's exactly what it was designed to be here. And I have some thoughts about that seeding that I'll bring up later in the conversation. To me, in the most simple form, it was a spiritual principle that was taken by men, and it was supposed to be something that was probably specific, probably kind of rare, and it was taken out of the temple, and it was made commonplace by priestly devices. I would like to go back to what you said to start with, a ruse, and it got lost in mortality and the carnal pursuits of men, and the Lord's saying he's not going to do that again. That was my understanding.
Thank you. Well, let's carry on this verse. In this next part, there's a little bit of an adjustment. And I don't know if we want to just read that adjustment as it is that Russell made. I think it does make it a little clearer. There's a couple of them. Russell, do you want to read the rest of that verse with adjustments?
Yeah, let me share my screen again, I guess. I wish I would have done this differently and put the whole verse in there because it's a little hard. I've done it.
Yeah. I wrote it in my pencil, it in my book, if you want.
Yeah. Why don't you go ahead and read it?
Okay. All right. So after Satan, this next phrase is kind of crossed out, but for I have established this for a due purpose, which would be an everlasting covenant in case of were fulfilled in accordance. The rest is the same, pretty much accordance with my laws to our affected in the temples, which would come with the restoration, to know that although I, the Lord, delight myself in the chastity of only one marriage and that man have only one wife, Jacob 2:27, many times and on many occasions, I justified my servants in the past for the purpose of raising up for them posterity from the chosen seed so that their descendants might multiply upon the face of the earth with the goal of erecting a holy nation before me, even as in the days of Enoch. So once again, he's saying one wife, one marriage, and to be chaste in those, the chastity of only one marriage.
I want to comment on the raising up seed. Some people have claimed that polygamy helped provide the opportunity for raising up seed. In actuality, it does the opposite. There is less children born per wife in polygamy than there is in monogamy. But it does raise up seed for a man. A man has more seed. And so maybe that's what it's talking about, is that a priesthood lineage gets raised up through that process. But I think it goes back to the Levirate law, where a man would raise up seed into his brother if he died without having any seed. He would marry the wife, and in that way would have a polygamous marriage just to raise up seed to his brother. In general, polygamy was a misunderstanding of this concept.
Right. Any other thoughts on that? I listened to one podcast.
Steve has a thought.
Okay.
No, go ahead, Lisa.
Yeah. Okay. So I listened to one podcast where the very nice woman, she was sharing about this, and she said that in Jacob 2:30, that God is saying, I need a righteous seed, so you can't do polygamy. You know, that's going to keep us from having this righteous seed. And that was a very interesting interpretation. And I kind of liked it, but I don't know that it's true. I think that maybe God did. I don't know. Did he justify? I don't know. It's
Yeah, 2:30.
It's okay that he justified it at certain times in some form.
Yeah, I don't think 2:30 actually supports polygamy, but it's been used to claim that it supports polygamy because it talks about raising a seed. And so, yeah, I've got several different people that bring out the discussion of that on my website.
Okay. All right, let's go to Steve. What is your comment, Steve?
Well, this is about raising up seed, but to who? You know, that's the whole gist of what follows here about having diluted out to that these children have no homes and they might have been raised up in a righteous family. In my understanding, raising up seed of the chosen seed. Now, what does that mean? I guess at the core of all this is trying to understand what does that mean, chosen seed? Well, we say Christ. But if we look at some other inferences that have been made about chosen seed and new progeny of men and, you know, like Lamech and Noah and some of the things we have in scripture, it's chosen of God. That seed is seed that he has some special, what is that? Well, that's the building blocks of who we are. Or what God's trying to create. And he's trying to do that through people rather than have to go around and, you know, enlighten or change or do like he did with Lamech and Noah. We know that, you know, DNA is what gives us, some people have special gifts because of their arrangement. We know from the books and the schools of mystery and some of these other places that, you know, scientists say that we have, what, 90% junk DNA because they don't understand what it does. I would propose that within the understanding of that, because they have just recently learned about light controlling that. Scientists have only in recent years understood how that works, about manipulating that. But like Christ coming into the world with Mary, the Immaculate Conception, we have the seed, the chosen one. What does that mean to us? And I think understanding from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, his ability to raise up these people who are enlightened or easily enlightened or taught or led through heaven and spiritual things. At least that's my understanding of it. And I've got a lot of other references to support that I don't know everybody's ready to listen to, but to me, it's about God raising chosen seed that he chose or can enlighten through heavenly and spiritual means to raise families that will be priestly and holy and versus being taken over by the priestly wiles of mortal men and Satan and being used to dilute out all of this, which is kind of clever. That would be his design, and that's what he'd want to do. But anyway, try not to get off on a tangent.
You're fine. Any other thoughts before we go to the next verse?
It kind of struck me as maybe the understanding the point of ceilings and polygamy that so many people in the world, I guess, at least in the people that I've been around, feel like the Mormon church equals polygamy and that's all there is. and polygamy is wrong, therefore the whole entire church is wrong. And they don't even want to listen. And it's a barrier. It's very hard to break because, of course, their minds are closed. But I think that in trying to understand what the sealing part means and where the polygamy part came from, the dark side, is a way of being able to break through that darkness that people have. There's so much on the internet, especially YouTube, about Joseph Smith and polygamy. It's I won't even look at it, but basically it says Joseph Smith started it, Brigham Young continued it with the blessing of Joseph Smith. And I don't believe any of that is true because, of course, God did not create polygamy. So sealing, unfortunately, I don't know how many of you, well, I know Russell is, Michael is, Lisa, longtime members of LDS, I guess Harm and Balky and Darla, Steve for a little while. Valera, I don't know how long you were in the church, but sealing seems to be something that people hang on to. Going to the temple, that's the purpose of going to the temple. You have to go to the temple to do the sealings. What do they believe the sealings are? And to me, it's entirely different than what this verse says. All they're trying to do is put, you know, grandma and grandpa family together, which, you know, I think the Lord is going to put together when it's time. So maybe trying to explain more of what a sealing is to people than focusing on polygamy. It's just an idea.
Maybe one thought. About the design, I think that the whole sealing, me personally, it was as kind of an ordeal to get sealed in the temple and all the things you have to do, and that it would be like what Paul says, that we should strive for the highest gifts, that that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and that we would humble ourselves to be able to come closer to our Lord and make covenants. And I think it has to do with the inclusiveness of what Jesus says, for example, with remember the precedents among you. So we get a little taste of eternity. That he's really trying to exalt mankind, and that it's a total new perception that we would open up for a new perception of eternal perception, and he knows us, so we have also our own desire here to build up our own house. And that's, I think, what Steve meant when he said raising up seed to who. And what's behind all that, you know? Why would you want another wife? Why do you want bigger, more... like what it says with Job in the beginning, that mankind would see wealth or richness as children, you know. First he calls up all the children, then he calls talks about all his flock and stuff. So we should strive to become more like him, to want to seek the blessings of the forefathers, and he would have us erect a holy nation. So, and he would not exclude anyone. So, but to really appreciate the whole design, to set some people apart, to really be able to believe, I think it has to do with that, the sealing, the covenant making, and getting an idea of an eternal plan, which is manifesting itself to the different denominations. I don't know if this helps, but thank you for searching together.
Yes, all these perspectives kind of are helping. So thank you. Okay, so one more thing, Spakia.
I was just a little confused because the sealing was instituted at the beginning of the restoration. The sealing is something different than polygamy. As I understand from this verse, sealing is sealing for the purpose of raising up seed, or polygamy for the purpose of raising up seed, for instance. It's a question. And so nobody really knows what the principles are of sealing. And does anybody know what went wrong? Because no man succeeded to live its principles. So also not Joseph Smith. Does anybody know what went wrong there?
Steve, go ahead.
Further on in here, it talks about, and it talks about this in many different places in religious circles, about chosen spirits. and it talks about, like Moses, for example, is talking about the seed of flesh and the seed of spirit. And Moses never found his designated mate. And so his two sons, and it talks about what happened, why the church failed, and a lack of leadership, and those things that followed. But it is my understanding that spirits in this world, being brought to this world, that are in that unique unison to be sealed together, is for the purpose of the spirits that are coming to be a family and follow a family line. And that talks about this in here. As a matter of fact, in 69, you know, it makes a statement there. Finally, these spirits are already programmed to come to be born on earth, often without a father, without a family, and in different corners of the earth, were in a great portion largely rejected by society. But he was talking about, or at least I hear, preparing a spirit union that will be a receptacle for other spirits that have waned this time to come. And that word sealing so much is, to me, a combination or something put together to endure mortality and into spiritual realms. But that's my understanding from this book. Russell, go ahead. I'm out.
Yeah, I just want to comment on sealing. Joseph had both men and women sealed to him to perpetuate into the next life an organization. And he failed in it in that he was killed before his work was fully finished, I believe. I don't think he failed in what he accomplished as far as the sealings that he accomplished. I think the only failure was that his life was cut short.
Well, it says in this verse, no man succeeds to live its principles without letting himself be conducted by their own sensual desires. No man succeeded.
Well, Joseph was never in polygamy, so I don't know.
But this is not about polygamy. This is about sealing.
No, but sensual desires would imply polygamy, I guess, is what I was thinking.
Yes. Or it must have been explicitly by the Lord with a special purpose. Sorry, go ahead, Lisa.
Oh, I was just going to say, so Russell's saying maybe he would have succeeded if he had stayed alive, but because he passed, yeah.
Then we would have understood sealing better, because it wasn't, he never got a chance to fully explain it.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, More hopefully will come on that ceiling information. Let's go on to 67. Because this is kind of where it gets a little sticky for me. Since I have it in my book, I think I'll just read. And you can kind of follow along either on the screen or in, and as well as in your book. But 67. For this sole purpose, it was that I, the Lord, justified my servant Joseph Smith with regard to this new and everlasting covenant among the early years of the restoration of my gospel. For once the truth has been restored among the children of men, it was fitting that an elect class of spirits anxious to be born in this last dispensation were scheduled to be sent from then on from a chosen offspring. And so, with the rise and expansion of my church among all nations, many noble and great spirits would preside over my priesthood in the stakes of Zion. So let's stop there.
Oh, I guess I messed up.
So, So Joseph Smith brought about this new and everlasting covenant in the early years, right? Okay. And like Steve talked about, this was because there was an elect class of spirits that needed to be born, that were anxious to be born. And they needed chosen parents, maybe.
Yeah.
Or maybe they were chosen. And these spirits are needed to preside in the priesthood in the stakes of Zion. So they're needed. These noble and great spirits are needed in Zion.
I agree with that. Sister Lisa, I might keep the word programmed in there. We're programmed to be envoy. We think about some of the scriptures of things to come yet that have not got here. And it talks about the children that will lead them and the young people. And I think about that when I hear this. That's what it feels like to me, is there are chosen group being withheld for a specific purpose and time. But they do. I mean, it's my understanding, if you're going to upgrade and take away the veil or remove the veil or lessen the veil in a group of people, that's probably going to involve the spirit's hand and their genetic profile. And without the right receptacle to do that, I don't know, this is just my thinking. I mean, it'd be like putting a computer into a 1949 truck and expecting that. I mean, it's got to be a worthy receptacle for it to work. That's how I see this and feel about it, is that he's trying.
Awesome. Okay.
Just one thought with the program. I was thinking about the Keys of Enoch also, which talks a lot about the program Israel. And I think it helps as a preparatory time for us to think about the 1,000 years when Jesus reigns, when it gets more abstract, and that we weigh all things, that we connect all things, that the finer matter, we sanctify all things. So first you have the sanctification of our bodies, maybe the lower priesthood, and then the sanctification of our thoughts and to really be able to be all the time busy with this program, this Israel program, and that we upgrade our own software all the time and really look at it, at hardware and software, and history and future being interconnected. So that's why I love the word program, because it helps us to think of it in a more abstract way, which also helps us to not to judge the person, to not be caught up in, like what Jean-Paul Brett used to say, what's it called, the drama of the individual anecdotes. So it really helps to not judge, I think.
And I was thinking as you were talking, Harm, are you guys familiar with epigenetics, where what somebody ate four generations ago affects us now? Well, the studies are showing epigenetics, like when there was the war and the potato famine, and that's all that they had to eat, four generations later, they have issues with potatoes because of the DNA four generations back. So epigenetics not only transfers food sensitivities and different things, but trauma as well. And so when our great, great, great ancestors had difficulties and things, that blocks up our DNA. The great thing about that is when we're aware of things, we can change things today that then affect our descendants four generations down. And it's a beautiful thing when we look at the body of Christ, because what is the body of Christ? We make up the body of Christ. And by our thoughts and our actions and our DNA and cleaning up our DNA, understanding what our junk DNA really is, making a conscious choice in this mortal body, it transforms everything, past, present, and future. And so it's just really important the way that we think, where we put our time, where we put our attention, connecting with our Savior, ourselves, our higher power within ourselves, allows us to strengthen the body of Christ. Nothing we do can take away from Christ, but we doing it individually, Christ set that example of its possibility. So it's just kind of fun as we're talking about these things, understanding that just what was doesn't mean it has to be in the future, that we can transform that with our actions and our connection with God.
We can also even affect our ancestors that have gone before by changes in genetics.
That's what I meant, past, present, and future, that what we're doing now affects both directions, which is exciting. It's invigorating to know that we've got options.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so let's keep going. This is where it gets into talking about the next part of this verse, is where it talks a little bit about the heavenly versus the earth, fleshly, whatever, wives or whatever. So I guess I'll carry on. Thus, so we're kind of in the middle. Thus, after the word Zion. Thus, inasmuch as in his marriage, Joseph would have his respective sons and daughters only by blessing. So does anyone know what Joseph they're talking about here? Oh, Joseph Smith. I think it's Joseph Smith, because up above it was talking about Joseph Smith. Okay. So Joseph would have his respective sons and daughters only by blessing, with his elect from before the foundation of the world, as well as laid upon Abraham, who, although perhaps he had offspring by blessing with Hagar, had to believe in, Russell suggesting, God's promise to with his. Now, and this is interesting, because it says heavenly wife here, but in the Portuguese, it doesn't say heavenly wife. But
no, it sure doesn't.
It makes sense to be heavenly wife, because it goes on to talk about that again. with his heavenly wife, and begat with her the chosen seed for the conception of Isaac. Isaac, in turn, with Rebekah, begat Jacob, who had several concubines, and just as Abraham begot chosen seed for Joseph, from whom Ephraim and Manasseh proceeded, to whom the promises were made, as well as Moses, who married Zipporah, daughter of Jethro. They had two sons, Gershon and Eliezer, but he did not find his heavenly wife, and that is why their children, conceived by blessing and not by promised lineage, failed in leading the people of God. David, in turn, did what he did to obtain closer to him his beloved, and God justified him because perhaps he was his elect from before the foundation of the world, and from his seed came Solomon, or Solomon proceeded. So now this brings up a whole bag of worms in my mind. Russell, do you have something you want to say?
Yeah, and this may even throw another bag of worms into it.
Okay.
We all give David a bad time for what he did by walking and seeing Bathsheba. I believe, and I was given a little bit of indication on this, that David was told that his wife was going to be with Bathsheba before he ever saw her by Nathan the prophet. And that's not in the scriptures. I understand that. And so although we think that, he did a terrible thing and he brought her in, and the fact they had adultery, that indeed is terrible. But we have Solomon coming from that union, the first child born of that union, died and didn't work out, but the second one was Solomon. And this verse also seems to imply that David did, his chosen wife was Bathsheba. But I can't resolve all the difficulties of that concept.
Right. I remember hearing about this and I'm like, Steve.
Yeah. Well, but I would counsel.
Not in the face of.
I would counsel, yeah. Like I have to do myself all the time. When I run into something that seems to fly in the face of what I do, do I have enough knowledge to pass judgment? I have some things here. I have a little of this, a little of that. And on the surface, that looks black and white. But in my heart, do I have enough information to pass judgment? And the answer is very clearly no. I understand the Lord can do anything he wants, but he always has a good reason. And it's always a loving purpose. But without that information, I sit here and I look, man, he's crossed the road here. But
well, he also had Bathsheba's husband killed too.
Yes. Oh yeah, yeah.
Put him
terrible.
On the front lines. Yeah.
Yeah. I think Brother Bob wanted to say something. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say, based on the context of this verse, and the words itself, I think the reference to Joseph. In the first part of what you read is not Joseph Smith, but Joseph, son of Jacob, Joseph of Egypt, in other words.
In the first part or the second part of this verse?
Where it says, thus, inasmuch as in his marriage, Joseph
would
have his respective sons and daughters only by blessing. I think that's referring to Joseph of Egypt.
Okay.
Because of what's said later about, of course, Joseph married the Egyptian.
Right.
And out of that, though, came Ephraim and Manasseh. But that wasn't by what the Lord's talking about, these celestial unions here. I believe that reference could be Joseph of Egypt, not Joseph Smith, because I don't know if it ever... I don't think it says whether Joseph and Emma were eternal mates or not, but certainly understand that they probably were. But I don't know, but I would think that it fits Joseph of Egypt much better than Joseph Smith.
That makes sense.
And I don't think that Joseph of Egypt's wife was just a standard Egyptian. I think she actually had some promised blessing in her heritage. I vaguely remember a discussion about that, but I can't remember anything right now.
So, yeah, I read this and I'm like, okay, so maybe we do have soulmates and maybe we can and cannot find them. And I don't know. I kind of, you know, it's just something to think about. You know, were we destined to marry one particular person in our cycle? And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. Like with Moses, it sounds like he didn't find his heavenly companion. So, yeah, interesting. Go ahead, Brother Bob.
I just want to say a discussion of this could lead to insecurity in our marriages. So I wouldn't go too far with it. I would accept what we have. I would proceed as if we are married to our eternal mate, and that let's not be, you know, this could cause a lot of problems,
right?
And content,
right? But yeah, like Brother Bob says, don't take it personally. You know, we're all doing the best we can, and I'm sure even your eternal mate, if it was your heavenly spouse, there would be issues with that as well. You know, we're all human, living a human experience. But it kind of helped me understand a little bit more about David. I don't know, and Bathsheba, you know, because we just can't judge, you know, we just can't judge. So I thought, okay, that's cool. Let's not judge others. Any other thoughts before we move to verse 68?
I love that there's men out there that are doing things like, if somebody said, oh, but Joseph was, oh, Russell, Joseph was perfect in what he did in that before he died, but he wasn't. He had so many imperfections. I know you didn't say he was perfect in all things, Russell, but the thing that I love about Joseph is that he made a ton of mistakes, and each of us do. And so when you see the things that Solomon did, or you see the things that King David did, it's beautiful to know that we too, in this evolutionary process of our spirit right now in this mortality, with our physical body and our spiritual body getting to come together and line up in this realm. It's great to know that no matter what we've done, we have that atonement and opportunity, because there's proof of people doing far worse things than we've done, and they still had blessings. And so that's empowering for me, knowing, you know, Satan is horrible, or Lucifer is the things that he did, and he was cast out of heaven. So you think, oh, he was so punished, but where was he sent? To the Garden of Eden. Wow. So, you know, we can't comprehend what the Lord is doing. All we can do is ask questions, ask for the scales to be removed from our eyes to see and have further light and understanding to understand ourselves and our connection with him. That's what's imperative and what we have the opportunity to do in this mortal body. So I'm glad they made mistakes.
There you go. Yeah. And I like that. The scales are moving from our eyes. And I think if we just kind of continue to have an open heart, that eventually these things will start to make sense. We'll get more light and knowledge. Yeah. Jeannie, did you have another comment?
I just wanted to know if anybody had a thought on the use of the word blessing. So it says in this, you know, Abraham, although had offspring by blessing, it says earlier up there something else about blessings, said Joseph would have his respective sons and daughters only by blessing. Well, how does that fit into what we're talking about between the chosen and, we know it's not polygamy, but does anybody else have thoughts on that?
Brother Bob.
Well, just later in the verse, this is interesting. It looks like children can be a result of either blessing or promise, where it says conceived by blessing and not by promised lineage. So if it's not by a promised lineage, meaning, I guess, eternal mates have joined, then it's by blessing, the blessing of the Lord through a covenant relationship with a with another person. I mean, that's a simplex, a simple, my simple understand explanation, but the teaching of this is like all the other revelations. I think the prophet could expound on this greatly, but I think there's two ways children come, by blessing or by promise. So that's the way I take it.
Michael, did you have something you wanted to say?
He just shared something from John. Brad.
And, yeah, so I just pasted in the chat talking about Joseph of Egypt's wife. I remember reading an article a long time ago from Brother Pratt, John Pratt, and he treats it as like a Bible puzzle, that who is the 70th descendant in, I think it's Genesis, I can't remember what chapter it was, but he comes to the conclusion that Aseneth, or Aseneth, I don't know how to pronounce her name, Joseph's wife, was actually a descendant of Israel. So I think she may have been a cousin to Joseph. I can't remember, but I pasted the link in the article. It's pretty fascinating how he came to that conclusion.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. So maybe, and that would be his blessing, his children, the blessing. Okay. Interesting.
Is that like maybe a wordage to put adoption in there between blessing, promise, and then we get adoption?
I don't get that it's adoption. I think they're actually birth children. I don't know. I don't know. Valera, stop smiling. Stop laughing. Not teasing. Okay. All right. Let's carry on. We want to try to get, we need to get through two more chapters. So, I mean, not chapters, two more verses before next week. So let's.
Really? Press forward. You're going to go through 68 and 69, A and B?
Just A. Right? Yeah, it's just 69A. That's what we want to get through. Because I think harm starts with B, 69B. So, all right, we got this. All right. 68. Can I get someone to read 68? And it's...
I'll read it.
Okay, oh, go ahead.
But what once in the times of old was foreordained or to be a means to achieve a beneficial end to the chosen spirits to come, has become again among my chosen people, the cause of stumbling on the part of those who were not with the heart, prepared to receive such a doctrine. And it's talking about BNC 132. And to others, the less spiritual, my words rang to their ears as being a concession on my part to practice acts of profligacy. I had to look that up. That meant extravagant waste. With women who they took possession instead of espouse them as husbands.
As I was thinking about this, I also looked up profligacy. And in addition to like reckless extravagance or whatever, it said shameless dissoluteness. And then I'm like, what does dissoluteness mean? And that is to be dissolute is given to immoral or improper conduct. So I think what he's saying here is this, when it became polygamy, the men were just taking possession of women and espousing them instead of actually being true husbands to them. And so, they weren't being a real husband. They were just kind of gathering wives and not really being a true husband. Russell, what did you want to say?
I also wanted to read DNC 132 verse 3.
Okay.
Therefore prepare their heart to receive and obey the instructions which I am about to give unto you, For all those who have this new law revealed unto them must obey the same.
Thank you. Okay, so we're held to the law that we have been, that we have received. Any other thoughts on this verse?
No, very good with the heart here, the difference with the heart and the mind, I think. We learn, because, you know, all the men, maybe in that days too, wanting to raise up seed, but with the head, working with the head, and the being able to support the wives, you know, that you would have to have at least three wives or something like that to be join the club, stuff like that, you know, it's not with the heart, and if you can't be a husband, you know, that's not great. That's not good. But it's also, I think, a way for our Heavenly Father to letting us get used to the idea that we're doing His work and not our own work. So that I can suggest that there could be possibilities that men trying to thinking they would do the right thing, but being out of sync with their heart and therefore not knowing, you know, and therefore the Lord would still be able to use these stupid, like, ways to do, you know, you can do bad things or good things for lots of reasons.
Mm-hmm.
So that he would, his way would be higher, you know. Even than that, he foresaw all these things.
Thank you. Thank you. Brother Bob, you had a comment? No? Okay.
So, Jamie. Yeah, I think it's interesting in all of the, at least my understanding of the LDS Church, Utah, they don't work at explaining this. And they don't... just like this verse very clearly talks about the heart, like what Harm said, they don't go out there and explain the difference of why polygamy got involved, what happened to it. It just seems odd to me that with as much going on trying to spread the gospel, that they've never been able to explain how this polygamy got started and what the real purpose of it is, instead of what the world has come to think of as what polygamy is. I think that says a lot.
Good point.
Exactly. That's really,
yeah.
I'm sorry. That's really a good point, Jeannie, because I think that's the whole thing, that the love, the inclusiveness of love, to really want to know, you know, the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to understand. That's the only way to that's, if that's the glory, if the glory is in the swapping of the branches, that's all people, you know, to really understand why, and that the Lord could use all these people, in the end we could understand every soul, maybe why they did it in that time and with that parents in that political and historical situation. So thank you, Jeannie.
I love that we're getting insight, even if it's not perfect. You know, this is awesome.
And
I mean, perfect in our mind, right? Huh?
As we go into 69A, in what we're talking about, Rock Waterman eons ago, what was that, 15 years ago, did a great blog spot on polygamy and Brigham Young. I think he called it Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, something like that. but where in order for the church not to be shut down and the Brigham and all of his guys taken to jail and Utah being allowed to do what Utah was doing, the United States made them stop practicing polygamy. So that's when Brigham started using the back door Sunday nights at the temple to steal people and continue polygamy, even though they told the government that they weren't. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to have a religion, have a church, have what they were trying to do in taking over Utah as a state and doing the things that they were doing. John explains it really well on his website for the exact facts. But when
there was the government
got wind of it, then it had to go back to, no, you can't do this. You guys told us that you weren't doing polygamy, so you really have to stop. So I think that John explains all that super well. I give you a Reader's Digest of incorrectness.
It wasn't Brigham. It was Joseph F. Smith. And then he testified in front of Congress. And in the process of that testimony, he had to go back. And they'd been continuing polygamy up through 1900. So 1904, he came out with the second declaration that we weren't practicing. And then that's when it really stopped.
I'm saying it was Brigham who took the polygamy to the temples on Sundays and made it secret.
But he was died in 1877. Long before we
just
discussed statehood.
Go read the article. I'm not going to argue with Russell. Good
job.
But
there was no statehood involved in 1877.
I'm not meaning statehood. I'm meaning the gist of polygamy.
Yeah, yeah.
Brigham
I'm
took
sure he
that
did.
Into secret is
yes.
All I'm saying.
Yeah, he definitely did that.
Yeah.
I've tried to understand some of that. Of course, I'm a Johnny come lately. I don't have an old axe to grind. But I've read a lot about this and looked into, you know, the things that have happened since and how Mormonism has been judged by what's been in the news most. And usually that's the fundamentalist stuff and the polygamous stuff that's still going on. And going back into those days where some of it was being practiced before the church up in Maine with the, I don't know, Strangites, some group that I don't recall. And you got to remember they didn't have Instagram and they didn't have, quick. So there's a lot of isolated stuff in places and isolated, very isolated places doing isolated things. So I think a lot of this grew up and was a lot more common to be talked about than what we think. And what Brigham did and all that kind of stuff is still at the forefront of judgment being placed upon the church, even though we've not practiced it. It is a sore spot for a lot of us when we're trying to spread the missionary news. But the Lord has occasionally done it for a purpose, but it wasn't for general. It wasn't for general distribution to all people at all times. That's something that the people did for a number of different reasons, but most of them were carnal. And it seems like when I'm sharing my testimony with somebody, that's the first thing really, if they have the bravado to come out and ask, is about that, is polygamous stuff. And the first thing, you know, I come out with, well, usually the, if it bleeds, it leads, you know, it could be the least fraction over there that's causing all, and it gets all the bad press. But when I read this, I'm given great confidence that the Lord knows what he's doing and how he intends to get it done. And that I don't have enough information to know what God's thinking, nor will I ever probably. That I have complete faith that he'll get us where he wants us to be. Just don't pass judgment and keep rowing. That's how a person with little experience looks at it.
Well, you kind of just went over a little bit of what's in 69A about it being kind of sacred. So maybe we can just read that. And can I get someone to read 69A?
I can do that.
Jeannie, go ahead.
Okay. From there, the real cause for the uncontrolled birth that took place after occurred the decline and fall of such ordinance, misunderstood among the people of my church, which would be supposed to be kept in sacred secret, derived from the temple covenants. but which, as soon as it came to knowledge of the masses in general, to whom condemned the Mormon people as being an abomination to society, and to all that represented the institution of marriage between only one man and only one woman.
Okay, so what was misunderstood, kind of we made a mess of it. I say we loosely, but yeah, kind of made a mess of it. But like Brother Steve says, there's all a purpose, and we'll just keep our hearts and minds open and keep learning. Any other final thoughts before we turn off the recording? And I just want to say thank you. Okay, Michael, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I mean, I find it interesting that the Nephites, you know, they were chastised for doing it wrong. If you read in the records of the Maharlika people, the Filipinos, they were chastised for doing it wrong. The Namenha also were chastised for doing it wrong. Interesting, in the Namenha record, they say that your first wife is sealed to you for eternity. Your second, you know, if you take on multiple wives to raise up seed or whatnot, they're not heavenly wives. There's no, according to them, there's no plural marriage in heaven. But I just find it interesting that when the Lord tries to institute this, you know, to raise up a chosen seed or whatever his purpose is, it's very hard. And I think it goes back to the, what was it, verse 66, the sensual desires. It's very hard, especially for men. Being a man myself, I understand. You know, how do you not do it for that purpose and do it for just the, you know, with an eye single to God's glory? You know, I think it's just it's hard, hard to overcome that, the physical aspect of it. So the fact that the early saints, they also did it wrong, you know, there's precedent. It seems like this happens over and over again. So that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Michael. Any other thoughts? Okay, thank you for your discussion. Thank you for the spirit that we felt while we discussed this difficult topic.
Okay, thank you.